Tonight we continue our series in the chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. Turn to John chapter 15. As we have treated up to verse 8, we continue today. And our subject tonight is Christ's love and its claim on believers. Christ's love and its claim on believers. And in this passage, from verse, I think it's from verse 9 to 17, we see this being true. And in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ shows us the cause, the means by which he is united to believers, and as you know, that is through him. And also, as I said in the beginning of the chapter, that our union with Christ was made possible by his work as our mediator. So the same way his love to us also is through his mediation. So that we cannot think of Christ's love and the love of God to us without the work of Christ. It's redemptive work which he took on himself to come and accomplish for us. So if anybody is to speak of the love of God without knowing the love of Christ, is empty love. And this love to us, it was for his disciples and also all believers all over the world. And you know that this chapter specifically was spoken to the believers, but then it extends to all believers, so we look at it in that way. So the commands, the promises, and the instructions are for us also. And we also know that if ever we always have the proper conception of his love for us, this will always stir in our hearts a sense of death to the Savior. That if we always think of it, we'll always realize how much we owe to him, how he loved us and gave himself for our salvation. And sometimes we lose sight of this because we don't think much of his love for us and his work as a redeemer, or how much he has to give up so that he can give himself on the cross of Calvary for us. And so the Lord, by these verses, teaches us how he has loved us, and in what manner he has loved us, and also that we should not just think of his love. And that sometimes we are prone to do. We all think of how much Christ loves us, but then how that love demands, what that love demands from us, we just put it aside, because it has to. When we think of it, then it demands something from us. And remember the hymn writer, let me just read in 2:4-3, captioned this very well for us. And that is how each believer must think of the love of Christ. If we relate in 2:4-3, I'll just read some few verses. So when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. And then he went on to say, forbid, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. And verse standard 3, to see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingling down, to air such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose such a rich crown. And then the last one, he tells us that where the whole realm of nature mind, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So this amazing love of Christ that we think of, and that our hopes dwells on, and that we think that Christ will never leave us because we are his, demands great things from us. It also means that we ought to give ourselves to him. All that we ever think of, we should have to give up to him. Okay, so I begin with verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So here it says that the Father has loved him, God the Father. And we know that in the Bible we are told that there's an eternal love within the Godhead, in the Father, Son, and the Spirit, which they share from eternity. And we also know that such love never demands obedience from the Son to the Father, since the Son and the Father, they are all equal. They love not because of any demand from one another. But the Father's love he speaks here has to do with his work as a mediator. Has to do with his work as a mediator, where the Father too delights in him and his work. You see that? So when we think of how Jesus Christ says that, as the Father has loved me, God, he's going to relate it to how he has also loved us. And you know that Christ's love to us, I've already said that, it was through his work as a mediator. And this love of the Father to him, and in his state as a servant, when he took on human nature, as we see in Philippians 2, 5 to 8, where we are told that he took the form of a servant. I don't want to read there, we can read there later. And also Hebrews 2, 9 and 16 to 17, we are told of in his state of humiliation when he came on earth. So when he came and took on human nature, so the Father loved him. And it is through this love that we ourselves are loved in Christ. If we all think of the eternal love of God, yes, it is a branch of it, but then for us to think of the love of Christ, the love of God to us, it always has to turn out through the love of Christ, through the work which he did for us on the cross of Calvary. So, in his state of humiliation, when he came to this world to take our human nature, to obey the law of God perfectly for us, and to suffer and die, and also to take away the punishment for our sins, the Father loved him. And in Peter told us of this love, he told us in 2 Peter 1:17, he said that, "For he received from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" At the Mount of Transfiguration, this voice came. And also at his baptism, we are told that this voice came. So Peter, the Lord Jesus Christ, received from God the Father. And as I've told you, there was love and there was honor and glory which Christ shared with the Father. Before he came to this earth, in John chapter 17, he prayed that God should give him the glory that he had with him. And that the he laid it down, but for the sake of his work as a redeemer, he has to, his glory, the glory of God was given to him, so as well as the love of God was shown to him. And he said that, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," meaning that all that Christ came to do on earth for us, the Father approved of it. The Spirit also approved of it. And the Godhead was all involved in the same way. And as we know that, it tells us, "As the Father loved me, so have I loved you." So, in the work of redemption, the Father loved all that the Savior came to do. Even in his human nature that he took upon himself to accomplish the work, we are told that it was the Spirit that formed that body in the womb. And that from the beginning to the end, the Father loved him for this great work. And it is that love for him that was extended to us, so that we also came to find the love of God through him. So his Father loved him with love of satisfaction, pleasure, which was unchangeable and constant. So there was no point in time where the Father stopped to love the Savior, his Son. There was no point in time. And the same manner, Christ's love to us, whom he has saved by redemption, in the same way. So you see that we cannot conceive those who think that, we cannot understand them. They think that the salvation maybe is for a time. How Christ is telling us, the same Father, that the same love that the Father has loved me, the same love I've given it to you. And it was out of the same love that he saved sinners. So it is unbroken love. It's a love which is unchangeable and constant. And this, so whenever we think of the love of Christ, this is how it is. This is how it must be for us. And he tells us, "Continue ye in my love." So the same love he has loved us, so we should continue in that love. So it's like a command. Why is he telling us this? Because as for him, he always loves us. If we are one of those that he has saved, if we are one of those that he has changed our hearts, and that his love is in our hearts, he always loves us. But he tells us, believers should continue in his love. How do we continue in the love of Christ? Because we are prone to leave Christ. He will never leave us, but we are prone to leave him. So he said, "Continue in my love." So how do we continue in the love of Christ? It is always by remembering and cherishing him as a as a person, who he is, and also his work as he redeemed us. The very whole work as Calvary, when he went to the cross of Calvary to give himself for us. And this how it should be something that we should always remember and value it above everything else. Remember what Apostle Paul said, that the knowledge of Christ, when he found the knowledge of Christ, everything was like down to him. This is how true believers in Christ find the love of Christ. If we have truly discovered his love for us, everything else in this world will become nothing in our eyes. We will never pursue anything that will go against his will. We will never do anything that will go against his will, because his love for us is above everything. And this love, if we truly are saved and that we know this love and we cherish him and his work, definitely we will show genuine interest in his worship, in the ordinances he gave us, the people that he has saved, other believers will be also, we show genuine interest in them, and even and also the gospel cause in the world, however, in our community, in every way we find ourselves, we will really enjoy to put ourselves and all help the gospel cause, and also imitate his examples. This is how we can know that we continue the love of Christ. We will cherish him and his work for us, and then all that he has given, his worship as being part of his church, and being able to also deal with his people all the time. So this one should reprove us if we are a people who are not consistent even in the worship of Christ, that we don't have genuine reasons to be absent from his worship. His love in our hearts should move us. His love in our hearts should always make us, wherever Christ and his people are, we should be there. So you see, and also his people. Do we have interest in those who are genuinely saved? Are believers really our true friends? That's how we continue the love of Christ. Because Christ loved, I mean, those that he loved, he loved to them. And that he always showed his love to them. Who are our friends? Who are those that we really confide in? Are they genuine believers? And also, the gospel cause. It's not just, well, when I have time and I know, am I generally, is it my bed in each and every day? Not that I'm a preacher or whatever. All of us, sometimes some believers may not even be able to explain it to us, but then they have a concern. They pray for the gospel cause. And even if it's resources, whatever they put in, and they're happy to see that the gospel cause runs. That's how we cherish, that's how we continue the love of Christ. And his examples, whenever we find anything in the Bible that he commands us to do, we are happy because we want him to see that we love him. So that is how we continue with his love. So as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So you see the connection. The connection. And this connection brings us to his command that we should continue in his love. So if we are genuine believers, there's this command to us, continue in the love of Christ. And we must improve, because none of us is perfect in that, and that we must improve as we grow in our walk with the Lord. Then we move on to verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. Here he said, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is not telling us that his love for us is dependent on our obedience or keeping the law. If you read it, you may think so. Because it says that if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide. But that is not that is not it. The meaning is that before we even try to understand what it is, the first thing is that Christ loved us when we were his enemies. That's the first point. That he didn't love us when we were obedient to him. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, we are told that for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Lord Jesus Christ, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When we were enemies, his death brought us to the Father. He made his death, we were brought to enjoy the benefit of his death on the cross. So that he saved us, he loved and saved us when we were his enemies. And then, so, how come that our obedience now should keep his love for us, should make him love us? You know? So you see that. So he meant that for us to be able to constantly sense that he loves us, we must be obedient to him. That's what he means. So that It's not that his own love, but for us to sense that he loves us, we must be obedient to him. That is what he's trying to say to tell us. Ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, so it is something that he tells us. If we want to always feel or extend the love of Christ to us, we should abide in his love. Continue as we have learned how to continue his love, we should cherish such things and continue in them. If we are one of those that don't really reflect much on what Christ has done on Calvary and his person, who he is, the God of glory, the God of all creation, and our Savior and guide and Lord, and also his purpose in this world today, his church, his worship, the gospel cause, his people. And if we are not cherishing these things, it will be difficult to maintain a love to the Savior. We cannot. So you see, he tells us how we can. And this comes when we are obedient to him. So abide in my love. We have to abide. You shall abide in my love if you keep my commandment, because his commandment to us is to take care of the things that he has left for us. He tells us, he tells the disciples they should occupy till he comes. And what are the things that they should occupy with? His purpose in this world. And we know that the Bible tells us. And the last one, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the commandments of the Father that was perfectly observed by Christ were not merely the demands of the moral and the ceremonial law. Yes, that was true. But he also obeyed to preach the gospel. It was part of his mission to preach the gospel. Remember, when he went, the first time he went to the synagogue and to begin his ministry, when they were giving the Bible, the Old Testament, he opened to Isaiah and said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel. So he said the preaching of the gospel was one of his, the will of the Father for him to obey, and also submitting to the ordinances, the baptism, and also when he himself partook of the Lord's Supper, which he left for the church. He himself was involved. He also did miracles. It was part of his work as a mediator, as our mediator, to do miracles, to there was prophecies about him. Also, laying down his life for his people. These are part of the will of the Father that he came to fulfill. So you see, so he tells us that the way he manifested that he abides in the Father's will, his Father's love, was by obeying his commands. So that not just that he obeyed the Ten Commandments, the moral law, and also the ceremonial, but then he was involved in all the preaching, submitting to the ordinances, and all the other things. So you see, it was a whole lot for him to obey. But he said that he did. And while he obeyed the Father, he showed that he abided in the love of the Father. So the same way for us, as he tells us, that if you keep my commandment, you shall abide in my love. So that the love of the Father to the Son was never disconnected, because he was always obeying his Father's will when he came as a mediator. So he's showing us how we can also stay in the same love. How we can also stay in the same love by keeping his commandments. And so that whenever we feel that we feel coldness in our spiritual walk, when we are facing doubts and fears, and often in these cases when we feel that we are forsaken by Christ, it means that we have rather forsaken him and his ways. If a believer feels cold in his spiritual walk, it isn't Christ that has deserted us. We have deserted him and his ways. If we cannot pray as we ought to, if we cannot cherish fellowship with the brethren as we ought to, if we cannot get involved with the gospel work as we ought to, if we are not we don't find joy in the corporate worship of his people, if we just, we feel so dry in the things that in our personal devotions we are on and off, and we are not so much taking delight in them, it tells us we are rather withdrawn from him. His love for us never changes. His love for us is always constant. You see, but we can only know more of this love when we are obedient to him. That is it. That's where the influence of the Spirit will be more on us. We will be sensible, and then we will feel more that he is closer to us. So, that is how Christ manifests himself to us. And
church.
In this love. It isn't, and you see some people, yeah, I don't know, I think it's one of the charismatic kind of things. When they feel the love of Christ, and when they go to their so-called worship, praise and worship, and the hymns, the songs are playing, they have that other type that speak about, and then they feel in their heart, I mean, they feel so warm and all that. But that's not what Christ's love is felt. We don't feel the love of Christ by merely being there and just feeling. No, it's by obedience. That's what he tells us. By giving ourselves to the things he tells us. And then we are joyful that we are in his love. So those who would do other way to feel that they love Christ, it's never true. The love of Christ to us is felt, and we discover more when we are obedient to him, when we want to be concerned with his things, when we are joyful so that we partake in them and we are strong in them. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So here we are, the means of Christ's joy in believers is touching on that, because the love of Christ brings joy. Yeah? And so the means of his joy in believers arises from the realization of his forgiving love. He's still connecting it to the love, which was said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy. When we are discovering much more of his love to us, then his joy will remain in us. Because the joy of Christ will arise from thinking on these things and also giving ourselves to the things he teaches us. So the more we have a sense of this, then our joy also grows. Let me turn to one or two verses to help us reflect more. 1 Peter 1:18. The hot apostle Peter tells us. So I think I've made this verse. Let me turn to Romans 5:5. That's Romans 5:5. And hope make earth not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So the love of Christ is connected to our hope in him. And that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So that's the beginning, how we feel this joy. But it grows. The Peter verse was speaking about that. I've missed it. But Romans 15:13 also speaks about this. Romans 15:13. Here was a prayer for Apostle Paul, how believers will get more. Because this love grows. Look at how Apostle Paul prayed for them. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So you see, the joy, we fill with all joy and peace in believing. So that the believer in Christ, there's joy that comes when we trust in Christ, and this joy grows. So he said that he should fill them with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. So he said, when we are we are growing in this joy by the love of Christ to us, and our hope in him also strengthens. So there's a joy that comes to our hearts, and Romans chapter 5, it is connected to the peace of Christ. Because if my heart is not calm, if I am anxious and agitated, there is no joy in me. I cannot be joyful in such a state. So joy is connected to peace. And that peace has come to us when we are justified. And how are we justified? By the love of Christ. By his love for us, we took him the cross of Calvary. So he's telling us that these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He wants us to have the fullness of joy in him. And so the joy of Christ, when we sense it and we grow in it, then our hope in him becomes stronger. So this is very helpful, because this might be distinguished from other joys. Because in this world there are many joys in this world which are not solid and strong, so that whenever we have any happiness and comfort and joy that is not from Christ, we know that this is not Christ's joy. Because sometimes what some people, we good Christians do that, when things go on well in the world, when their things are better, they are happy. And you know, some people even go to church and even give a testimony that, oh, the things are going on well, they are happy and they are joyful. That's not the joy of Christ. So if you go to some of these churches, they go, well, I was struggling with this business and blah, blah, and the Lord helped me, so he's happy. That's not the joy of Christ. Or maybe there was trouble here or sicknesses, now I am healed. Oh, this is not the joy of Christ, no. The joy of Christ is not in this thing. It's not in this physical or fleshly things. It is connected to us when we discover more of his love for us. When the love of Christ is shed more abroad, which is shed abroad in our heart, increases so that our hope in him grows. So that this also tells us that if ever we are living in disobedience to the Lord, we will never have his joy. We may have the joy of the world, but not the joy of Christ. And always the joy of the world will leave an aching in our heart, an ache in our heart. It always leave us not truly satisfied. But the Christian seek solid joys in the Lord Jesus Christ. He seeks to increase in this, the fact that the Lord has loved him. He seeks to grow in the sense that the love of Christ is always constant and it's unchanging for him, despite whatever state he is in this world. So, yeah, he tells us that these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Christ's joy may be weakening in us. We may go to a point in life where his joy is not felt so much. Might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And that is what one of the things the Christians seek is to grow in this joy. And as we have learned how we are able to continue his love, and his love is connected to this. So these are the way we are able to grow in the joy of Christ, and we say the joy of the Spirit. And Apostle Paul in prison can write to the church in Philippi, he said, rejoice in the Lord. Meaning that himself was in prison. He was afflicted. He was troubled. But he said, rejoice in the Lord. You see, so the joy of Christ has nothing to do with our prosperity in this world. It has nothing to do with our comfort and peace, so-called, in this world. That's why also he also tells the disciples that my peace I leave with you, not the peace of the world. You see, not so he always distinguishes for us what we must seek after. If it is happiness, we must sought in him. And how do we seek the happiness? The most happiest Christian is the one who is obedient, who is giving his all, despite the losses in the world, he is willing to give his all to Christ. That's the most happiest Christians. And then outwardly, they may see him that he is maybe suffering. But no, if he's genuine, he realized more of the joy of Christ, that despite the losses of the world, as I've told you, Apostle Paul in prison, but he wrote to the Philippians, rejoice, I say, rejoice in the Lord. And in many other places, he encourages others to rejoice. Why himself, if you look at his crimson, you say that why he's suffering. And he says, no, rejoice in the Lord. And that should be the joy we should sought after. And if we have this joy in Christ, then we shall be happy with this world. So you see, Christ is encouraging us to seek this joy in him. So I move to verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So here, out of what he has said, he commands us to practice brotherly love in the manner which he has also loved us. So you see, even brotherly love has the way it has to be done. He said, in the way that ye love one another as I have loved you. So that he shows us how we should love one another. And then verse 13, he will tell us that kind of love. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So he's connecting the love that we should think of to his own love for us. And what is it that he did? He laid down his life on the cross of Calvary for us. He laid down his life on the cross of Calvary. It was a painful thing to do. And you know that his life was precious than that of a mere man. His was eternal life and pure. His life was that which we never had. But he was willing and happy to lose this life for us. So by this he tells us that that was a greater thing to do. And it is true also in this life that if somebody should suffer even his own happiness and comfort at the expense of others, we see that such a person is doing well. But here he really went on to die and gave his life for us. He lost his life for us. So that was the greater love, and that is the kind of love he's trying to show to us. So he moved on to verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatever I command you. He's still connecting his commandment for us to love to his obedience to what he has said, and also, as I said, the manner of how we should love one another. So he has given a commandment that in verse 12 that we should love one another, and verse 13 he has showed us how we ought to love. So, and for us to show that we agree with him, because if we are his friends and we also cherish what he cherishes, then we agree with him. So that if we agree with him as a friend do, then we also imitate the kind of love he has to us. That's what he's trying to tell us. The kind of love he has to us. And what was the kind of love? His love was sacrificial one. It was the one that caused his life. So that's what he's trying to tell us. Our love for the brethren should not be just convenience, love of convenience. It must be, if he demands sacrifice, it has to be given. So you see, and his life, being a sacrificial one, it was selfless. He never sought his personal interest in his love. He never sought compensation for what he did for us. Even if he saw, we can never pay him. And it was a zeal to love us, to die for us on the cross of Calvary. It took him his own life. All his work on earth, he always would tell them, my time is not up. My time is not up. He was looking for that day where he offered himself for us. So like, he was happy to offer himself for us. And in that love, he put us first before his own life. So that brother love is trying to recommend to us, sacrificial, how we put others, as Apostle Paul said, told us that we should see others better than ourselves. And it connects to whatever we have to do as Christian brothers and sisters. So that the love that we ought to show to the brethren, if we are the friends of Christ, must be the same. Sacrificial, where we put others first, where we are willing to give comfort and the ease we have if it demands that we should do something for the people of God or the church. So that normally the love for the brethren is shown in the church. If we are not part of a local church, we may think, we may show love to others, but the love for the brethren has to do with the brothers in Christ. There's a love that the Christians show to people in general, but the love for the brethren is shown to those that we are with in Christ, and especially those in the local church that we have. So it's Christ is telling us in what manner we should love, sacrificial. It should be self-sacrificing love, a love that puts others first before our own interest. If we examine ourselves, are we like that? That's what the question we have to ask ourselves. Is our love for the brethren like that? Are we striving to show that we think of others, other believers, other brothers, than even our own things? Do we show that, or are we striving to show that? You see, it's a command for us that we love one another as I have loved you, verse 12. And then he says that, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So to obey Christ, to do what he tells us, that's true that we are his friends. We are willing to agree with him with what he has told us, and that we are willing to show ourselves as true sympathizers of our brothers or sisters. So, if we should think further, we ask the question: do we sympathize with a sister or a brother in their difficulties in life, or it's all about me and my family? Christians are not like that. You see. Do we concern ourselves with other brothers or sisters who are among us, and doing, trying to find out their difficulties in life and see how we may, not merely just financially or materially, how we can give even a counsel to them. We sort those things out. Christ does that. Christ always have that sympathy for us. So we must translate that to each other. It's not that we come to church and we close and we go. No, that's not Christian love. That's not Christian fellowship. We should be a people. Well, if we are part of the family, the local church Christ has placed us with, the matters of Christ, they should concern us. We should not be a people just, well, we come and worship, then we go home. Then we come again, and no. Then our prayers and everything, we can see that Christ will connect our obedience to Him and how fruitful we are to the answers to our prayers, you see. So we should be careful, examine ourselves, how are we being, as Apostle Paul told us that we should weep with those who weep, we should be joyful with those who are joyful, and it should be practical. It's not just we just put in our, it should be practical in our life, and the Lord wants us to see this and improve on them. Are we among those that are always striving to improve on this? To always say that, well, my love for the brethren is weak. Oh Lord, help me to really show true love and to sympathize with all those who are my brothers and sisters, where you have joined me with. And if we have this kind of affection, it will be difficult to have strifes and quarrels and division in the church. If we show true sympathy, there's no way the person I am concerned to help in a difficulty, I'll be hard against that person. But the more we withdraw from this kind of fellowship and this kind of duty, it is easier for us to be hardened against others, to be careless about their difficulties and their sufferings in the world, to be more of me and my family. No, Christians don't live like that. It's not me and my family, especially towards other believers. We must, if we are genuinely saved, from our heart, we have to be concerned with others. We don't just thank God the Lord that we have had a bowl of kinkey and fish, then we pray and eat, and that's it. No, we should be concerned with others also who are among us. Who, and as I said, it's not merely giving them material things or whatever, even an advice. I mean, maybe I'm older than the brother. I mean, I have an experience in life. I ask him how he was going in his life. He can give an advice which will be of use to him or her, so that he will really also become more committed to the things of Christ. And as we know, the Bible tells us our words should be for edification. And how do we edify others? Because, for instance, how many of us preach? It is through this personal relation, interactions, that we're able to help others as believers in Christ. So Christ tells us, and it's sometimes naturally some people are naturally like they have this kind of having that quiet, they keep themselves from others. But if we are genuine believers, we should ask the Lord to help us so that we can really be of good use and help to others, especially as I said, brotherly love among the brothers as Christians. Because that's the commandment of Christ. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And the greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We cannot, we may not physically die for our friends, but we live, our convenience and our comfort, we sacrifice for the purpose of a brother or a sister. You see, so that, and most important is that they will also be devoted to the Lord. So that they will also feel the family of Christians. You know that there's something I always think about, because the missionaries, the American missionaries, when they speak of their home church and the relations that goes on, it's so warm and amazing. And how, they are so concerned to support the missionaries and all that. A family can, when they travel to the States, a family can, normally they will present their needs to the churches. And the family will say, well, we will take care of, maybe they need particular equipment or something so that they can stay in the village or town they are. We will take care of this, and they will continue to do it unending. And another family will say, we will take care of this, and they will help. This is how we think of. And when they talk about the fellowship there, and sometimes when I think of the kind of fellowship we have in our part of the world, in the churches, then I ask myself, is it, do we are we not the same as them? We are. It's the same love, it's the same Savior who has changed our heart, the same love of God in our heart. But it seems it's hard. And through many churches, not through churches, but if as a church we love the Lord and we want to represent Him, it must grow. And it was such sympathy for Christ and His work that sent missionaries all over the world. And as a church, we can also do the same. We may not send missionaries all over, but we can have genuine sympathy where the things of Christ will be our concern, that we can also be much supportive to the work of Christ here and elsewhere. So this thing should be in our mind. The Lord Jesus Christ demands from us true love and sincere love for the brethren. And this is how it has to be done. Verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servant, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So, in summary, what all that this verse tells us is that he meant that in revealing to them the mind of God concerning his work as our mediator, and also the fruit that the Father expects from them, he has shown himself to them as friends. That's what he tells. All the advice he's telling them, and how they are connected to him. If you move from verse 1 down, the vine, the branches, and the purpose of God joining them to him is that they will bear fruit. And here he's teaching us the love which we have to emulate so that we show that we are his friends. You see that he has given them this because they are his friends. He has treated them as friends. And as he tells us, servants are commanded to do whatever they are supposed to do without reason. And that is it. When, if you are a servant to somebody, you go to the place, or if that's your way, you don't go there to ask why you're supposed to do some things. You are just told, do and do and do. But here, he tells that they are his friends because he has shown them his mind. And what are his mind? What is his mind? Sorry. His mind, all that he told them is about God's mind, about his work as a mediator, from which they are brought in as the branches, as also to bring fruit to the glory of God, and that from him that we learn genuine love and sincere love, which is not in the world. In the world, all the love that people show is selfish. Even at the highest kind of love, the person has some pride in it, or some, it even comes to a limit where if it should go to some point, then no. But true love of Christ in the heart of believers makes us true loving and makes us more useful, not even to the brethren, to the world at large, because we show genuine sympathy to others in our workplaces. Normally, we are workers. And we are Christians. We should be the people that really show concern, even for the work that we are in. Well, I'm sure you know that when you are at the workplace, you see many people. They always criticize the bosses, and they are all about maybe they are being cheated and all that. But a genuine Christian, whether we are cheated or not, his concern is that, yes, I've been placed here, and I should work to my uttermost. And that is all. Because the Bible tells us that we should do all things as unto the Lord, whether secular things or whatever it is. So, if we have that genuine love in our heart, it will be translated into our dealings with the world. So that we will be, people may not like us in our workplace, but then we will at least be, among those who show through our concern for wherever we are. Even in our extended family dealings, they will see, well, he is somebody who is genuine in whatever he wants to do with people. And as Christ has told himself, we are, every true believer is a friend of Christ because we are concerned the things that he's concerned about in this world. Friends are concerned with each other's things. Then also, he was concerned with us to come and that he saw our need. Our need was, we were ruined in sin. We needed a redemption. We needed a redeemer. He came to redeem us. And now he's seated in glory. His purpose is only on earth. The gospel and everything that has to do with the church and everything that has to do with his name and his friends. Those who have known his well, who have enjoyed his fellowship with him by saving us and giving us his love, we are his friends because we agree with his purpose on earth. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, And that your fruit should remain, that whosoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So here, as I told the apostles and the early disciples, they were the first receivers of this message. So we look at them first. So that, like, he has saved them, and they were also ordained by him. What purpose? For he tells us, for you have not chosen me, I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit remain. For the purpose, why did he save them? First and for their own personal holy life, to make them holy and separated from the world, and also to preach the gospel of salvation to sinners. That's the purpose of Christ bringing these people to himself. And that he also, that he says that they should go on in this work so that they will become rich in the fruit of righteousness and holiness. In their personal life, they will become, they will grow in holiness, and also faithful and successful in spreading of the gospel. And he assures them that if they are growing in this, then their prayers will be answered because of him. Because they have shared his concern. He separated them for holiness. He has chosen them in himself. He has saved them. And he has ordained them to go out to preach the gospel. So the first thing, that their personal lives were holy. They were separated from the world, their sin. They were saved in Christ. And they were ordained to preach the gospel. So you see, Christ tells us his purpose in this world. To save us and then give us that. His will on earth, the gospel cause, which has to do with the church and all that, the gospel is to proclaim for. And said that whatever you shall ask of my Father, of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And this is added because, to strive in holiness and also the gospel ministry, to be concerned with it, it has difficulties that you have to bear. And that he tells them that in these difficulties, whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he will give it to you because you are concerned with my will. So the will of the Father is the will of the Son, and if the will of the disciples also follow the same will, there's no need that the Father will not provide. That's the answer. If you follow what I have done, and you continue in it, I've chosen you, I've ordained you for this purpose. And if you continue in it, your fruit will remain. You will never lose whatever you are. The fruit of holiness and also the faithfulness in the ministry you have been given. All the things that you're able to do in it. It will stay with you. You will never lose them. See, and that is how true holiness is. We never lose a life in Christ. We continue in it if it's genuine. Because it is he who has ordained us for that purpose. If we live a life of holiness, we rather grow in it. Even if, when we decrease, if we are genuine, we'll definitely come back again. And it will remain with us because it is he who has ordained us to be so. And he will make sure that we will grow in that. So that, as I said, he said this to the immediate disciples, but then it is to all believers. So we also, he tells us, we have not chosen him. And this has also a relation with the believers because Jesus chosen has to do with our salvation and if we connect to eternity, to election, but we are not going there. At least it tells us that for anyone to be saved, to become a Christian, it is the will of Christ and not the will of the person. We don't choose Christ, he chooses us. And people sometimes think that, well, accept Christ. That word, they say accept Christ. So no, Christ chooses us. We choose that before we come to believe in him. If Christ has never chosen us, we will never believe in him. That's the thing. So before anyone comes to believe in him, Christ has chosen him. Many profess to believe in him, which is therefore, but then a genuine believer is chosen. And also Christ told us that all that he cannot come to me except the Father draws you by the Spirit that you come. So salvation depends on Christ. So that's our doctrine that salvation is of Christ, of God, that is the will of God. That is true. Christ tells us, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. Not merely, people sometimes connect this to their work to go and preach the gospel, but no, it has to do with their salvation and their preparation and the purpose for which he sent them out.
And so Christ chooses us, and we believe in him. And then he said that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So this also, we think of it about for ourselves, so that the great end for which Christ saves us is this, that we should go forth and bring forth our fruit. And that's to the disciples, the same with us. Holy lives is the first thing. Our fruitfulness, holy lives, separation from the world and sin, and also to maintain a faithful witness for him in this world. And these are the duties. So our church life, our personal individual life is connected. It's basically this, for holiness and for the spread of the gospel. So that if a believer sleeps or awakes, these things are what he's thinking of. What is his Father's purpose? This is his Savior's role in the world. I know those whose family have left treasures for them and fortunes. They live on that, and that is all that they think of. They don't wake up and think of any other thing but the fortune they have and to enjoy it. But we, for believers, this is our treasure, this is our fortune. Holy lives, which we are empowered to do, to produce, and also the purpose of Christ in this world. So that if anyone claims to be a believer in Christ and do not strive to be holy and also devote himself for the gospel cause, he's a liar. Today there are many who claim to be Christians, but it's difficult to find them to be show any fruit of real separation from the world. I mean, they don't even know the world and what Christians have. I mean, whether personal or for entertainment, or what, they don't even try to. I mean, severe the big. I mean, in between what is the world and what is not. What is for Christian, what is not for Christian. No, we have to strive. We have to be a people that are always thinking, whatever comes to the world, whatever is in the world, is it for a Christian? Is it something that a Christian can get himself into, or no? And also, the gospel cause. Well, there are many today who claim to preach the gospel, but they have so many definitions for the gospel they preach. Their gospel is not merely to really set Christ before people so that people point Christ to people, people really come to know Christ. The gospel of prosperity, gospel of good works, gospel where they say many things and just pepper it with Christ, where people are not really converted, merely having Christ in their mind. No, but the genuine believers are concerned with the gospel cause, where we look out for those that we speak the gospel to be converted, to see the fruit, the marks of conversion in them, and that we are happy to see that these things are happening. This is the gospel cause. If we people engage in gospel cause, that without the mind of getting to praying that the Lord should bless so that souls will be converted to him, and they just think they are, pursuing a gospel call. It's never the gospel call. So these are the things that the Lord wants us to do and become as we are his people. And we also look at that part, that whatsoever he asks of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So this is also a comfort and encouragement to all believers, answers to prayers. We are sure that we'll be answered when we are obedient to the Lord, obedience to what he is teaching us, and also we ask the Lord to answer us. Our prayers will be answered as we seek the honor of the Lord. And as I said at the other time, I don't know if it was last week or so, that when people pray for the things of the world, material needs, God answers it, but a believer shouldn't really mark his answers to prayers by these things. Real prayers where we are asking for spiritual things, growth in holiness, growth in commitment to Christ, growth in personal devotion, prayer, and also I'm able to communicate the gospel, how to improve in it, my knowledge, and also growth in as Christ teaching us brotherly love, showing it in the as Christ has taught us. Whatever convenience has to do with me, so that as a Christian, I don't live for myself, my family, and that is all. No, I live for the other. I'm concerned with the things that are concerned with other brethren also. That is why as a church, we sometimes think and pray for other churches also. We try to find out what is happening there, and we pray for them. And if there's other means we can support them, we do. But The most important thing is that us here in the local church, the members of this local church, how we share concern for one another and how we show that ingenuity. And as we do this, the Lord said that He will answer us when we call Him. When we come and pray, the Lord will answer us. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. So, the exhortation, the purpose of all this exhortation is to lead us to brotherly love. And it is one of the great demands of the love of Christ to us. If we think that Christ has loved us, and we claim He has loved us, show it forth. That's what He tells us. Because, and He has also shown us the kind of love He has loved us with. Sacrificial love, selfless love, a love that puts us first before His own life. It's not a love that He thought it was convenient for Him to do. It was a love that made Him become, the Bible tells us, became poor so that we become rich. So that our concern with the brethren should be that they might also become rich in the riches of glory. Well, meaning that they may be devoted more to the things of Christ. And this should be our joy, that, and we should not be happy that we ourselves are quote-unquote holy and more committed to the things of Christ. No, we should be happy that all other brothers maybe who are struggling are now able to also be on their feet and do that. I mean, also serve God, and we see that they are more concerned about holiness. That should be our joy. I mean, to be a false joy if I am okay, I think I have good personal devotions, I'm able to serve Christ, and no. It should be a collective concern that others also will come and will really make progress in the things of Christ. And this will make us to pray for them more in our private devotions. So these are the things. The Christ love and His claim on believers. We cannot claim that Christ loves us, or His love is in our heart, if we are not willing to give ourselves to the claims that He tells us. The demand of Christ's love, as the hymn writer said, He demands that all my life, everything. May the Lord help us as we think about these things.